Our lesson for this morning is an interesting one. In it, Jesus talks to his disciples about possessions. Now, these disciples that he's talking to are living on a quite different economic level from that of the rich man that Jesus had talked to immediately before this. Jesus is now addressing people who gave up what security they had when they left everything and followed him. Their problem is not dealing with abundance, but in finding basic needs of life, food and clothing. Now, the basic instruction here is God cares for all creatures, and God cares even more for you. But here it's considerably more forceful and challenging. This section begins with the instruction not to worry, which is applied to two concerns, food and clothing. Then at the end of the passage, the basic instruction returns again. Do not keep striving and do not keep worrying, followed by the command to strive for God's kingdom. You see how the conclusion returns to the beginning. A simple command cannot stop people from worrying about their basic needs. So Jesus challenges the disciples to view the world just a little bit differently. Jesus urges his audience to consider the ravens. That is, to look at them thoughtfully. And then he notes something that makes the ravens' life seem remarkable in comparison to human life. For them, there is no lengthy process of growing and storing food, and yet God feeds them. They get along as well as the humans do, but with much less anxious preparation. Then Jesus goes through the same argument a second time. Lilies do not toil or spin to make their clothing, and yet their clothing outshines even Solomon's. God's extravagance shows in the splendid garb given to such short-lived plants. Then comes the application. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? The imagery of birds and flowers testify to the fundamental goodness that makes life possible, and that also makes it possible for the disciples to find release from their worry, even though they have few resources. By new recognition of God's goodness and care, the disciples now can be freed from anxious striving for food and clothing so that they can strive instead for God's kingdom. Then Jesus swallow that word right in the middle. Jesus' concluding commands brings the teaching about possessions home to his audience. We were told that the first followers of Jesus left everything and followed him. Nevertheless, they might still have possessions at home that could be sold. Probably the main concern here, however, is the communities of believers who didn't leave home on their mission. They have possessions that can be sold in order to give alms or charity. The reference to selling possessions indicates that substantial properties are in mind, not just spare money. In this way, those with possessions are being asked to share the same risk and show the same trust as those who left home without any sources of food or clothing. They too will need to learn the lesson of the ravens and the lilies. By selling your possessions and giving alms, Jesus says, you will be exchanging forms of wealth that are always at risk, for wealth is secure. Purses wear out and they leak coins, thieves steal and moths destroy. But what is stored in heaven with God is secure. Finally, in verse 34, there is an additional consideration. This place where one's wealth is stored indicates the orientation of one's heart. Those with earthly wealth invest their hearts in earthly things. those with heavenly wealth invest their hearts in God. When my daughter Sarah saw my title for this morning's sermon, she simply answered me, San Francisco. Y'all look and see what's the title. My question for you this morning is, where is your heart? Some of you would say your heart is with your family, and that's a good thing. Our hearts ought to be with our families. They're our primary responsibility. We love our family deeply. Some of us will say it is with our country, especially during the Olympics. And that too is a good thing. We recognize that our country is not perfect, and still we love our country. Some of us have had family members and friends who have died for the defense of our freedom. So when the flag is passing by or the national anthem is sung, we place our hand on our heart. For our heart is with this land. We cherish the freedom. We cherish the opportunity that it provides. Now, some of you would say that your heart is in your work. And in the world of work these days, passion is the in word today. The key to success, say business consultants, is to develop a passion for your job. Now, that's not hard for some of us. We have the jobs we always wanted. For others, though, it's not so simple. There was a musician by the name of Doug Lipman who once worked as a guitar teacher. And like most teachers, he had every beginning student go through the same repetitive finger exercises and skill pieces day after day. And it was boring for him, and it was boring for the student. But one day, a student of his begged him to be taught to play her favorite song. Lipman was sure that this piece required far more skill than that student possessed. But he agreed to teach her. The child learned the piece in a surprisingly short amount of time because she loved the song. She was motivated to learn it. Well, after that point, Lipman changed his teaching techniques. He began encouraging his students to find music they wanted to play, even if it was beyond their skill level. The students improved their skills much faster when they could choose their favorite music. So I ask you, what are you passionate about? For some of us, passion may be reserved for a hobby or a sport like most Packer fans. Joe Jacoby of the Washington Redskins was once quoted as saying, "I'd run over my own mother to win the Super Bowl." To which Matt Millen of the Oakland Raiders replied, "To win, I'd run over Joe's mom too." There's something about taking up a sport of any kind that brings out this radical level of commitment, even when we're not very good at a sport. There were two men who were casually chatting at work, and the conversation turned to golf, and one asked the other one, "Do you play golf?" "Yes," the younger man replied, "I used to, but I quit. Because I wasn't very good, I consistently shot in the lower 70s. Well, there was a kind of a long, low intake of breath, and then the other man said, "The lower 70s, huh?" "Yes," his co-worker said. "Consistently?" asked the other man. "Every hole," the man said with a sigh. Even baseball great Hank Aaron once said, "It took me 17 years to get 3,000 hits in baseball, and I did it in one afternoon in the golf." A lot of people, especially around here, are passionate about their golf game. Most others about football or hiking or dancing or gardening. Where's your heart? Jesus' teaching is very direct on this point. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's no question where Jesus' heart lay. Just before these two verses, we read these words from our Lord. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus' heart lay with the kingdom of God. It lay with the reign of God in human lives. Jesus' heart lay in doing the will of the one who sent him. We remember where his heart was. Every time we gather at this table, Jesus' heart lay in doing the will of the one who sent him. It lay in showing us how much we are loved. Such obedience and such love gives us courage in our most difficult days. Such love and obedience compels us to be Christ-like toward all people. We know where Jesus' heart was. And he said, this is where our heart should be as well. Amen.